Okay, we'll get back in Galatians. And of course, Paul was dealing with false teachers who came in and were trying to add something that people had to do in order to be saved or to keep saved. And Paul sought diligently to correct that. He also sets forth the truth that in Christ we're made free. In Christ we're given liberty, but we're not given license. We're not free to sin, we're free to serve. And there are things that, not that we do as Christians in order to be saved, but there are things that are not to be manifest in a Christian's life. There are things that shouldn't be shown in a Christian's life. And if these things are habitually there, there's reason to pause on your behalf or on behalf of others. So as Paul started chapter 5, he said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." In verse 16, he said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, we're led by the Spirit. We're saved by sovereign grace. We're kept by the power of Christ. We continue on our way by His grace. And if that's not manifest, if that's not evident, there's some problems there. There's some issues there. And so Paul lays out before the saints in Galatia these things that are manifest by the works of the flesh and by the works of the Spirit. And he started dealing with the works of the flesh and the things that ought not be a part of the Christian's life. In verse 19, he said, of chapter 5, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, they're shown, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all those sexual sins, those physical sins we see that abound in the world around us today." And we looked at those in some detail. And then Paul looks at the matter of worship to the true God. And the matter of heart worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth as the Lord spoke of, as contrary to what we see manifest so often throughout history, and just as well in our time. And he began with the topic of idolatry, and we've been on this for several weeks, and we'll be on it for at least a couple more weeks, I suppose. As we said, one of the old theologians said that the human heart is an idol factory. We need to exert care. We need to be careful in those things. God gives us some things because of our little pea brains. He gives us pictures. He gives us remembrances. He gives us tokens. He gives us signs. But because of human depravity, because of the fallen nature of man, we tend to take those things and turn them not into what they represent, but into the thing itself. And they become the object of adoration. They become the object of worship. And there's the danger. And we looked at some examples in the past. The brass serpent that was made at the command of God, that the people looked to and showing their belief in what God had promised. Not looking to that thing to heal them, but looking to God. And looking to that thing even as a picture of what was to come in Christ. Beautiful thing. But they turned it into an idol. And Hezekiah ended up destroying it. They took that thing, they kept it after it had been used in the wilderness, and they started to burn incense to it. They started to worship it. They started to pray to it. And there's that danger. And then a few others we mentioned and we didn't look at in detail that I'll look on now. I've already mentioned this one, but I always get ahead of myself because I thinking about what I've studied. And one other example, again, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the superstitions, the idolatry that had grown up in Israel concerning this thing that God had given Israel, that God had given the design for, that God had commanded to be built. But then the people came to look at that thing upon as some magic talisman. Oh, he said, people won't do that. Yeah, you know what, people today, they like to carry God around their pocket like a magic talisman. He doesn't have any say, you know, he doesn't have any pull on them or whatever until they need him. They pull out that magic talisman and polish it up. That's not the way it works. God gave the Ark of the Covenant as a picture, as a symbol, as a type of redemption that he would provide. Given human depravity, they began to look upon it, as I said, like it was a magic box, right? The Ark of the Covenant became a magic box to them. It could do magic things. It could give them magic powers. There's no magic, there's God. Samuel 4, verse 3. And when the people have come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Why do these dirty, rotten, stinking Philistines beat us today? Why did they hand us our lunch? Why did they eat our lunch? And they said, oh yeah. Continuing that verse, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, now listen, it may save us. Lord God Jehovah? No. The Ark of the Covenant's going to save us. This piece of wood and metal. You shake your head, and yet, you know, that's the tendency of our hearts if we're not careful. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. Yeah, that was the problem. We didn't have the magic box with us today. Down verse 10 there in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And the Philistines fought. Well, Israel had the magic box, right? And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. You know, folks say, well, that wasn't supposed to happen that way. You know? For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the Ark of God was taken. They had the Ark. Not only did it not give them victory over the Philistines, but the Philistines stole the Ark. Well, maybe that would get your attention a little bit, get you to thinking. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Well, the high priest's sons are killed. They take the Ark. That didn't turn out how we thought it was with the magic box. How's that idolatry thing working out for you? Later on, one of the wives gives birth, and she named, down in verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken. Well, you know what? The glory had already departed, and that's why the ark was taken. It wasn't because the magic box was taken. The ark was taken because of the unfaithfulness of Israel and turning to idolatry. Idolatry is a prohibition of the making of false gods and idols. Not just representations, like we say, God told Moses to make that serpent. God told them to put the cherubim on the over the Ark of the Covenant. God commanded those things. But when those things are made to become gods, it's a prohibition of God's word, God's commands. Like when Moses went to the mountain to meet with God. And we read of what happened down there with the children of Israel in his absence in Exodus 32 and verse 1. It didn't take long. The human heart is an idol factory. Exodus 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, you know, things weren't going according to their schedule and their plan the way they thought they should. They were going by God's schedule and God's plan and what he had determined. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as what has become of him." You know that Moses character, I don't even know where he is now. And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are on the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And received them out of their hand. And verse 4, and he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." They took and they melted gold and they fashioned it into calves. And they said, "These are the gods now. These are the gods that brought us out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt." Idolatry. Fallen, depraved human mankind. As Moses returns to the camp with tablets of stone, we see the causes and the results of this idolatry. Exodus 32 and down in verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do to you to make you do this?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief." Wait a minute. Who had been left in charge? "Moses, don't be mad. You know those people. You know, they're set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Now here's what Aaron said happened. I remember one fellow said, this is one of the funniest portions of scripture, you know, that you read. I mean, it's not funny in that sense. It's sad funny, but he said, bring the gold. They break it off. So they gave it me. And then I cast it in the fire. And Aaron says, and there came out this calf. Wait a minute. Aaron says, I took the gold, I threw it in the fire, and boom, out came this calf. Well, I just read at the beginning of the chapter that he fashioned it with graving tools. That he made it, that he formed it. Now, I said, I threw the gold in, and out came this calf. And I think it's more than just using passive language, but, you know, people tend to do that in their own way today. You know, things happened. It's not, I did something. No, something happened. You know, it happened. No, you did it. And there came out this calf, and then Moses saw that the people were naked. Another sign of idolatry and heathenism, paganism. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So Aaron blames people. You know, it's men pleasing. Well, the people made me do it. That's what the people wanted. I look at the degradation that goes on and about us today. You know, churches that used to stand for something, and even though, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention was never something scriptural, at least it used to stand and believe and be for something. Now it's become just as bad as the rest of, they call themselves Protestants, and they are. I'm thankful they're not Baptists. This man pleading, well, people made me do it. You know, that's what they wanted to do. That's where they were going. That's where the culture's going. You know, LGBTQ, that's you got to get with it. You got to be cool. You got to be neat. You got to adopt all the modern ways and methods. And so, associated with the idolatry, of necessity, there were the lies. There are the myths. You know, I threw it in. I popped this golden calf. Now, that's the myth of idolatry, the myth of false religion, the nakedness, the licentiousness, the rowdiness that we see that was associated with this. You know, when they were first coming down from the mount, Joshua was listening earlier on here, but Joshua was listening as they were coming down from the mountain. He was disturbed. He says, I think they're having a war down there. And when Joshua heard the noise, and back up in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. You know what? That's what a lot of the music that comes up in churches today. It's the noise of them that sing. It's like the noise of a war. It's without honor, it's without glory, it's without meaning. And we'll look at this a little bit more as we go on. Listen, when we worship God anyway, then what he has ordained and as he has commanded, we have entered into idolatry. You know, we've got our own idea. We're going to have these songs that are like, you know, they sound like Joshua said sounded like war. Probably sounded like the jungle music you hear today, you know. And so, while God gives symbols and types and pictures and representations to his people, we have to exercise care. The human heart is an idol factory. We are to worship none but God. And we are to worship God in no way other than he has ordained. Paul writes in Romans 1 in verse 22. And we see the tendency of humanity and the human heart. Romans 1 and verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I was going through some of my files, trying to clean out a little bit, and came across some of my stuff from my cemetery days. And as I was looking through some of my cemetery notes from Southeastern, you know, and some of my professors, they were out and out infidels. And they would try the thing about, well, I'm the PhD. You can't argue with me, you know. Yeah, well, this is the Word of God. And you can't argue with that. And I would sometimes, I'm not saying I'm proud of myself, and maybe they did have an excuse. I would back them up into a corner, and they would say, well, I'll talk with you about that later. You know, we'll answer that later. And even in supposedly more conservative seminaries, I ended up going to three before I could stomach one long enough to finish, and one there, the professor's making these outlandishly ridiculous and false comments concerning the translation of the Bible. And I confronted him in class, and he's like, I'm the PhD. And we went back and forth about that, and he apologized to me later in the hall by myself, not in front of all the people. Because he said, well, he had a great excuse. He was so busy working on the New King James translation that he'd forgotten that the King James Old Testament wasn't translated from the Greek Septuagint, but rather from the Hebrew Masoretic texts. Well, that's a pretty simple fact, and it's well known and established. How could you forget? I still don't understand that. But what really troubled me most is, you know, he apologized to me individually that he was wrong and that he had made a mistake. He didn't say that in front of the whole class. We need to exercise care because the human heart is an idol factory, and we are to worship none but God, and we are to worship God only in the way that he has ordained. And they profess themselves to be wise, all these professors. I know best. I know more. I know better. I can't quote him exactly. And I think it was Bob Jones or somebody that talked about the old ignorant woman in the cabin up on the mountain, you know, who's been born again by the Spirit of God, that understands more of God's Word than all these seminary professors with their PhDs and all their great learning and all their great... And I found that to be absolutely true. Those folks knew nothing, and yet they professed themselves to be wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Like what happened there with the children of Israel when Moses was up on the mount. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know, they said, oh, we're going to make our own gods. And then they make them and they say, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Now I remember. These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Not the Lord God Jehovah. These are the gods. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. You know, that tendency to not worship God, but to worship sometimes representations or creatures or creations. Who worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There is a sense in which, you know, all sin is idolatry. Because by that we profess ourselves to know more than God. We honor something more than God. It's a failure to give God his due. During his earthly ministry, his Lord was speaking to the woman there at the well. In John 4, verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall not, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I touched on as well, and we'll just mention it again, the perversions of things, you know. God brought them out of Egypt, and they had to make their own gods. God gave them that serpent, that brazen serpent, and they turned it into an idol. The Lord Jesus Christ set his supper in his church, and Rome and others have turned it into an idol, have turned it into a false god, have turned it in to an object of worship. Rome and its mass, Rome and its transubstantiation, Rome and its claim that some mere human priest can take a piece of bread and turn that into the body of Jesus Christ. Some mere human priest can take wine and turn that into the blood of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, they'll take that wafer after it's been consecrated and put it on a monstrance, which looks like a big brass sun. Shows you where their worship comes from. And they'll bow down to that and they'll say, My Lord, my God. I saw somebody joking. There was a picture, somebody put up a picture people look at, and because the sun was behind his head and you couldn't hardly see the top of his head. Somebody said, I thought that was a halo. Well, I hope not. You know where those halos come from? It's idolatry. That halo, it comes from sun worship. You know where you'll find a halo in Scripture? You won't. Oh, but you'll find it in the worship of the sun god. You'll find it in paganism. Oh, yeah, and you'll find it in Romanism. And you'll find it in a lot of Protestantism, supposedly. All these things that are pure idolatry, that are pure blasphemy. Again, the whole idea that they take that wafer and they put it in the altar. There's no altar here. What did the Lord say? It is finished. We don't have an altar. Because it's finished. It's done. It's completed. Whatever needed to be done was done. Well, I should wrap this up. But, you know, as I was thinking on this, and those thoughts pop in your head, we were watching Jeopardy the other night. All these three so intelligent people, right? And the bonus question was, who said this in the Bible? Or whatever they call it last one. Who said this in the Bible? And Who said to his son, you know, don't worry about the lamb, God will provide the lamb. And not one of those three people knew it was Abraham. That's the ignorance, the biblical ignorance we have in our midst today. These people that are smart enough to be on Jeopardy, and I sure know a whole lot more trivia than I'll ever know, or that I ever want to know. And yet, none of those three knew that it was Abraham that said to his son, you know, don't worry about the lamb, God will provide the lamb. What a message that is. Boy, if you miss that, you've missed everything. Mm-hmm. Really? God will provide the lamb. And the lamb alone is worthy of worship. Not these calves that popped up out of the fire. Not the brazen serpent. Not the piece of bread that the Catholic priest puts up on the monstrance. There's only one that is worthy. That is Lord God Jehovah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And anything else, and anything less, is idolatry. That's the core of what idolatry was. And I think we'll maybe look one more week at idolatry. And again, some of the false charges that are made today. I was talking to that fellow yesterday, talking about the idolatry he was like, what do you all pledge allegiance to? What do you say? I pledge allegiance to a piece of cloth? Something's dyed? Red, white, and blue? Well, I'm not saying that. Originally, you know, it had great... In fact, we read in the children of Israel, they had banners of their families. They weren't wrong as a place to rally and as a representative of something. But when you come to pledge allegiance, I pledge allegiance to God.
That's right.
I just got a hat. I wish I'd wore it Friday, because when I go to shoot on Friday, a lot of those guys there, they all wear their red shirts and their red hats, and it's, you know, remember something on deployment day or whatever. It's supposed to be remember the troops day, and they all got their red Trump hats. Well, I got me a red hat that says, no king but Christ. That's the truth, and that's what it's about. Anyway, I'm rambling now. We'll go ahead and we'll wrap it up for this week, and Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week and maybe move on to the second word in verse 20. Okay, let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 172, and All My Lord's Appointed Ways. A bunch of good songs today. Number 172, and All My Lord's Appointed Ways. And if you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. 172.
In all my Lord's appointed ways, my journey I'll pursue. Hinder me not, ye much good saints, for I must go with you. Through floods and flames, if Jesus be, I'll follow where he goes. Hinder me not, shall be my cry, trials too, I'll go at his command. Hinder me not, for I am bound to my Emmanuel's land. And when my Savior call me home, till this my cry shall be. Hinder me not, come welcome yet, I'll gladly go with thee.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you set aside as yours. for the privilege to gather together as your people to open your word. Lord, and to come before thee and worship. Father, we thank thee for the things you've been pleased to reveal to us. Lord, that you've brought us to yourself, and you've brought us to the worship out of wood, stone, or metal, or fabric or ink, out to our own hearts and thoughts and imaginations and intelligence, but Lord, to the worship of the true sovereign of the universe. Father, surely we don't understand all that we could about who you are and what you've accomplished. But we thank you, Lord, for what you've been pleased to reveal to us. It's revealed to us our Savior, the gospel of our salvation. Pray, Lord, to guard our hearts. Help us that we might ever worship thee in spirit and in truth. That our thoughts and affections would be turned unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.